Welcome to the service ministry. I would like to start by reading a few chapters in chapter 23 of Jeremiah. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and I have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again into their fold. And they shall again, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Want to read that because it also is prophetic for this time. Many of the pastors are doing just that. They're scattering the flock of Jesus. And of course they'll deny this. They don't believe they're doing that. They think they're doing God's service. But I tell you, we gay Christians understand it very well. And these are the days that God is bringing back this flock that the pastors for so many hundreds of years have scattered. I believe over 16 years ago at Stonewall, when gays began to stand up for their rights, and that it has continued since forth then, and God brought in soon after that what is known today as the gay churches, and he brought many shepherds and pastors for gay people to have, and which increasingly brought dignity back to the gay Christian and gave a place that a gay Christian can go without fear of being persecuted or condemned in his own church. There's many scriptures that are relating to gays, whether you would like to accept that or not. Now, as I talk about, for many centuries, shepherds have been scattering certain members of the flock. And one thing that God showed me is that in relationship to the scriptures that he uses to show us that the different members of the body of Christ, where we say that if we are all an eye, where would the hearing be? Or if we're all the nose, where would the hearing be? That we have need of even the most uncomely of our members. Now, during these 2,000 years, there's been certain events that has taken place that has completely changed the way the church has gone, and not for the better. It's becoming well accepted that in the 5th century, that St. Augustine put some quite heavy restrictions on the church, none of what that Jesus had put on. This is what he introduced it into, that made Christianity the state religion. Now also, around the 12th or 13th century, there was a standardization of church and state again. And it was from this time on is when they began the teaching that gay is sin. Before this just wasn't the case. There was many gays in quite well-to-do places in Christendom, and were quite well leaders of the church, and they even had quite a gay community that was fairly open. But since this period of time, when they again had another standardization of church and state, this time they decided that they were sin. And then so we have these hundreds of years since then that's gone by that the gays have been scattered amongst the world, in other words, away from the church, not having any place to go. Now, of course, many of them were Christians, and they sought Lord in their own particular ways, but they didn't have any way of being completely themselves amongst their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, in this century, in just the past few decades, there's been a rise of persecution to gay people, starting about in the early 1950s, when all these new translations came out and putting the word homosexual in the Bible, which was not there before. It was interesting for some of the words that you can look up. In one particular New Testament scripture, it does use the word that you can trace back to mean sodomite. When you look in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and 18, and you find the word sodomite, and you find out what the Hebrew word says on it. Now, the normal, well-accepted fundamentalist concordance and Hebrew and Greek dictionary, the Strong's Concordance, they seem to be quite accepted, especially in my background, which is Assembly of God. I looked up this word, and it has no bearing on what the word means today, that it is used today. In this, the very book, you can read it for yourself. It says that a sodomite is a temple prostitute, and a very sacred temple prostitute. I don't know what that has to do with gays, but I guess it must mean something to do with gays, according to these people that teach that gay is sin. There are gay prostitutes around, but not too many. I haven't seen too many of them. Maybe you have, I don't know. Most gay people are law-abiding and even church-going. But this is the kind of mentality that is used to accuse us. Now, there's so many accusers of gay people, and they use so many different texts, but their stories are all so mixed up. Now, we have one story of this, that how there are so many accusers on one person that they try to accuse this person of wrongdoing so that they can kill him. This is Jesus. Many people were brought up to testify against him, and their stories just wasn't straight. They all agreed that they wanted him dead and that he blasphemed against God. But their stories never did link up, and they needed two witnesses. And they were very hard pressed to get two witnesses so that they could put him to death. Now, 12 years that I've been hearing the anti-gay church preach against gay people, they do the same thing. They bring up all these stories. We have Jimmy Swaggart, for instance. He says that the way gay people reproduce is that gay people go find straight people and seduce them to be gay. He likes to indicate that probably at a younger age, but that is not necessarily so. But that's how that the propagation of the gay culture continues. So what does he do? He puts fear on all the straight people, those that would accept his teaching, that they're scared to death of gay people because the gay person might seduce them to be gay. This is absolutely crazy. I have not heard one testimony ever from a gay person that this is how he became gay. Gay people discover that they are gay. They find out by all ways of, I mean, you'd think that a person would be straight because every conditioning, every factor, whatever, would lead a person to be straight. In my case, and as many testimonies that I've heard, and I've heard quite a number of testimonies of people in their discovering the fact that they were gay. Some earlier than others, some later on in life. But it wasn't that all of a sudden one day they decided, well, I will decide to be gay. That did not happen. They had to go through periods of time of trying to understand why they seemed different than somebody else. And then they come to realize after a period of time that they're attracted to the opposite sex. Now, if you want to put on a person that the mother was too motherly or something, it's kind of interesting that there's even preachers today that will still use such erroneous type of teaching. It is so well surveyed and so well documented and so well studied to know that there is no way that you can connect such things to how a gay person becomes gay. I have my own theories about how or where the Bible states that gay has begun, and has begun quite early and is very distinct. And I believe at a later time that I will present this view that I have believed that God has revealed to me. And that's the fear that the anti-gay church has. I like to call it the anti-gay church because there's a lot of Christians out there that aren't amongst that church. Now, anti-gay church doesn't mean there's a particular denomination that is named anti-gay church, because people that are against gays are in all churches. And therefore, and a person is a church. That's what God calls a person. He is the church. So the anti-gay church is a person that believes in Jesus Christ that's against gay people. They say they're against sin or something, but they have labeled that gay people are sin. So it's their interpretation and their definition. It has nothing to do with the truth. Any other scriptures that, if you had common sense, you can kind of figure it out. I really don't like going into these types of scriptures because they're so simple if you really get down to trying to understand them. Now, the one in 1 Corinthians, if you read up and study some of the history on that, you find out that the word for homosexual or infeminate type of situation turns out to be a catamite. And you can continue to search and you can find out that these things mean temple prostitutes, male temple prostitutes. And also, if you look into the history of the time, the what's going on at that particular time, these Corinthians that Paul was addressing, one of the standards of high class was to have a call boy for a lover. And of course, you would pay the call boy. So you would also have a wife, and if you were a high class Corinthian, and one of the symbols of that would have a call boy for a lover. Now, these are the type of situations that this scripture is talking about. If you don't believe me, that's okay. I mean, you don't want to go look and check it out. I might not be completely right on some of these definitions, but what I'm trying to bring to your attention is that there is some doubt to what you are being taught. Go to these scriptures and look them up and go back and find out who Paul was talking to. What was happening in Corinthians? What did he mean when he used some of these words that he used? And who was he talking about? None of this describes the gay lifestyle. None of it describes a gay person. But you don't know what a gay person is because you're scared of it. All you do is say, there they are. You find some street to go down and say, see, there's one and there's one. That's all you know of us. Or, you know, we're having some good documentaries coming on, you know, about some of the things that are affecting gay people, but they're still not dealing with who the gay person is. They're kind of a protected sense. They're the big person in control, you know, the big straight guy in control doing the interviewing. He has total absolute control. The gay person, you know, just answering some questions or something, or you know, might be able to make a statement. You can't find out who we are by that. Some particular good program that was produced is still taken from the straight point of view and not going into from the gay point of view. I mean, how are you going to know us by that way? You're going to know us because we're going to go to you. You're not coming to us. You're too scared. I don't know what you're scared of. You want to condemn us to hell, but you're scared of us. What else can I... There's no other way to describe it. Well, we don't like what you're doing. You're telling us, like I told you, in the last program, sit down in the living room to enjoy a program, a Christian program, and we have to be told that we're going to hell. That's got to stop, because we're not going to hell. So I'm coming to you this evening again to try to get you to know me, try to get you to know gay people. Maybe you won't like me, but that's okay too, you know. You don't like a lot of straight people either. But nevertheless, I'm coming to you because, I mean, how else am I going to reach you? Am I going to let you listen to the people that tell you about me? The people that tell you about the gay community? What are you going to believe what they say? I'd say question what they say, because they got a hatred. They may deny they got a hatred, but they got a hatred. They definitely got a hatred. Just like in war. You know, you go to a place where there's Oriental people, the army tells their men, call them gooks. Okay? They train their men, call them gooks. You know, gooks are impersonal. They become objects. I mean, you can slaughter them. You can get your gun out and you can slaughter gooks. But you can't slaughter Asian people. And that's what the anti-gay church wants to do with us. They want to make us not people. They want to call the gay church the sodomite church. I mean, it's simple, man. You could you could just wipe us out. You could make laws against us and everything because you don't know us as people. We're the sodomite church, and you know what the Bible says about sodomites. You know, your pastors have told you that. You make us objects, therefore you can slaughter us. You don't care. I know many of you do care. There's a lot of different people that I'm trying to reach here. Thank God that there's a lot of you that care. So what happened back 800 years ago was the church made a choice. The church as a whole made a choice to, and related to the government at the time too, that they were going to sever, they were going to amputate off a member of its body. Now I believe that what they cut off was a vital organ that the church absolutely needed to survive and grow and prosper and become like Jesus would have his church to become. And so they cut off a member of the body of Christ and said, I have no need of you. And therefore, that particular member, which is the gay church, has a particular function in the body of Christ. Now, when you take out that particular organ in the body, you can look at our own anatomy and find out what happens when you take out an organ. You take out a whole organ, what happens? The body starts to die. Some other organs may take on the responsibilities, but it can't quite cope with it. It can't quite do it right. That's what's happening. The other member is trying to take on the jobs that was designed that the gay person was to fill. Well, God is going to graft that body, that member, back onto the body so the body can be healed. The church talks about revival, you know, the end time revival. And I believe that it's coming. I believe there's going to be so many people coming into the kingdom of God in this end time. However, it's not going to be a magic revival, and man's not going to bring it in. So the revival is going to come with great shaking in the church. The church is going to be shaken to the very foundations of its core. There's many men that you hear out there on the evangelical circuit today. When you turn on your Christian networks, and when you turn on your Christian programming on the TV, and hear these mighty men of God speaking out, many of them are going to disappear from the scene because they're preaching a wrong doctrine. They're preaching the message that should not be preached. They believe they have the will of God in some things. Many of these people are going to disappear from sight. You won't see them anymore. You go to turn on your TV, you go look for them, they're not going to be around anymore because they're going to be taken out. New voices are rising. God is rising up new voices. One of the most recent prophecies God has been dealing with me with is that these mighty men of yesterday that are preaching today, they're at the end of their main function in their ministry. They'll go on and fulfill that which they are called to do, but they have not been called to usher in the end time, which will be the forerunner to bring Christ in to take us up with Him. New voices are being raised for that. God has raised new prophets, new men of God. They're rising up. Pastors and shepherds, heed the voices that you hear that are coming up. Be it known also, there's going to be false voices coming, new false voices, stronger than ever before. But nevertheless, hear this, and this is thus saith the Lord. New voices are coming. God is raising up new prophets, and they have much power. They have much authority to speak. They don't come to prophesy the things to come in the far future. They come to bring the prophecies to pass. They come to bring in the changing and the chastising of the church. There are new men being raised up. There are new women being raised up for this time. And it will not be too long that they become known. The old prophets that has been around, that is the household name, they're not going to be, they're going to decrease. They will continue in the ministry, some of them, but they will decrease. The new prophets are coming that God has sent, that is raised up for this time. Hear the word of the Lord. The church today has been so long not heeding the call of go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It is more important to build a multi-million dollar structure so you can sit comfortably. And while just outside your doors, the people die for lack of need. They hunger, and they're in prison. Just because the church has a great prison ministry or a great food feeding ministry or many of the other type of ministries that they feel that they're really fulfilling what God has called them to do. And indeed they are. This is very vital. But when you can look out the door, open the door to the church, and you can just look at the street that you're probably parked your car at, they don't know what's going on in those walls. They don't know who you are. They just see a bunch of people in suits and all real fancied up going into the building, and the door is closed behind them, and that's the end of it. Take your ministries to the streets. You sit there, pastors, and you teach and you fill the heads of your congregation with every single thing in this book. You teach them how to minister. You teach them how to save the lost. You teach them how to deliver the captives and visit the prisoners. Yet, why aren't they going? I'm not talking about the few that have gone out. I'm talking about how come most of your people just come there and listen to you teach. Because you, pastor, are not doing what God has called you to do. God has called you to take these people that you are preaching to, and you go with them and go out on the street and show them on-the-job training to witness to the lost. Don't tell them to go out there unless you're going to go out there with them and take them. You teach them, you fill them for the word, and yet nobody knows about you except that you can boast of your great programs that you have. Take a look in Seattle. What is your programs doing? You can boast all you want, but look in Seattle. What is your programs doing? God wants us to be able to drive down the street and see something different. Some of the churches have got over 3,000 people in them. They're all protected. They're all hidden behind the walls. They don't change the town one little bit. Go out to the streets and minister to those that need ministering to. Go out and preach the gospel. Jesus didn't say go out and find sin. If you want to find sin, look at yourself. Go out and tell them why Jesus died. Don't go out and try to pass laws to prohibit this and that. You can't pass laws on morality. Ooh, we look to the Bible and see, okay, how does the law fulfilled? God says, I will write my law on tablets of flesh. Does anybody even understand that? I've been in so many churches, and what I hear them preaching, I turn on the TV, what I hear them preaching, they say, there's this law, there's this law, there's this law. They're Pharisees. The Pharisees taught the law. Jesus didn't teach the law. He said the law is fulfilled in love God and love one another. And in those two commandments that he's given us, the entire law is fulfilled. Yet today, what do we have in our churches? To obey this law, obey this law, obey this law. If you don't obey this law, you're going to be punished or something like this kind of stuff, or you're not going to go to heaven. Jesus was angry at the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. And yet so many pastors today are Pharisees. They're right. When they're preaching about things, man, they're right. But that's not what Jesus said to do. Jesus says, I am come. He says, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Come to me, ye that are heavy laden. And it's easy. His commands are easy. Love God and love one another. And the whole law is fulfilled. This is what needs to be preached. Pastors, are you preaching that? Or are you preaching the law? Take your flock out into the street. Are you worried about what your flock will say? They're probably dying for you to take them out there. And if they don't want to go out there, where's their faith? You really taught them good. You have a heavy, heavy, heavy responsibility, Pastor. And I tell you, thus saith the Lord, because you are the one responsible to take these, your flock, that God has given you, out to minister, to die if necessary. Today we're so insulated. The Christians boast of their power today and their influence. Use that influence. Those of you wishing to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, I'd like to give you the opportunity to do that right now. Know this, that He died for your sins, that He paid the price on that cross, and He died for you. And all He asks is that you believe in Him, that He is the Son of the living God. Ask Him to forgive you your sins now, and ask Him to come into your life, and He shall save you. Thank you for watching this evening. And tune in again next time. Write and call and let me know how you feel.